1 Thessalonians chapter 2, hear now the word of the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been mistreated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it is actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to anyone, to everyone, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Whenever we pick up a Bible in our own language to study or read or use for devotions, I think it's always a good idea to pause a moment and think about what type of genre or literature are we reading? Now, the Bible isn't merely literature, as any other book in the world, but it's not less than that either. It is literature, and it includes genres like gospel and history and prophecy, the end times writing we call apocalyptic writing, and commands and wisdom and poetry, and things like that. There's different types of writing we call genres. And why would we pay attention to that? Well, you interpret poetry differently than you do a list of commands, don't you? Well, genres of biblical literature we're looking at today, of course, is a letter. It's a letter to the churches, a letter from the apostles, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, it's a letter written directly to believers, the church of the Thessalonians. They live in that small Greek town called Thessalonica. Those believers, along with the apostles, had their own issues, concerns, and problems that they were dealing with, and Paul and the apostles are addressing and speaking to in this letter to this very specific church in that day. And it's kind of like us reading the letter today is kind of like us reading someone else's email, right? And why does that matter? Because before you can understand what this letter may be saying to us today, or how God may be speaking to us through this letter, we have to understand what it meant back then and to the original hearers. Otherwise, we can make it say whatever we want it to say to match up with our own current cultural fads and feelings. You see, God had something to say to the church in Thessalonica through the apostles, and God has something to say to us this morning too, through his holy word, because his word still speaks to us. God speaks to us through his word. So remember that this is an encouraging and affectionate letter. I think you can pick it up in chapter 2 as well as chapter 1. An encouraging and affectionate letter from the apostles. They're using positive reinforcement to encourage the believers there to continue doing the good things that they had been doing. As the gospel of Jesus Christ rings out from them and to the surrounding communities and beyond. Now, the strange thing, though, that you may have picked up on or may be picking up as you read this letter or you've read the letter in the past is this seeming need of the apostles to defend themselves, especially Paul. Why defend themselves? Why do they have to defend their actions? We're kind of listening to one side of the telephone conversation, right? And I think we can pick up on the fact that well, he's being criticized for their actions, their behavior, their teaching. And so I think this is maybe what Paul is addressing here in his letter. And so they seem to be repeating themselves, telling them that they have been above board in their dealings with the Thessalonians when they were there physically with them in person. You see, the faith of the Thessalonians was new, it was fresh, it was just beginning, and so you might say it was fragile even. It'd be easy for someone to introduce doubts and questions and criticisms and different philosophies that would cause them to question their beliefs, but also question their spiritual experiences with the Lord Jesus. And that's always the ploy of Satan, isn't it? Did God really say this? Well, their fragile yet growing faith could also be challenged by people who would say all kinds of bad things about the apostles who brought them the gospel message in the first place. After all, there were plenty of traveling philosophers and teachers and con artists who would pass through town. Thessalonica was located along a major highway called the Via Ignatia, a highway that went straight to the heart of Rome. And a lot of people would pass through town and would set up shop, would set up a speaking platform, and would give a certain teaching or speech or a magic show or something like that. And so one of the issues or problems that is dealt with in this letter is the trustworthiness of Paul and the other apostles who ministered to the believers there and brought the gospel message. Can we trust them? Are they really trustworthy? And as we listen to this side of the telephone conversation or reading someone else's mail, we might be picking up on the fact that there must be something going on here, some criticisms happening. So the difference between the apostles and those other traveling speakers through town was a matter of the heart and motives. The traveling philosophers of the day, they sought to please people, amaze the crowds. They looked for fame and for personal glory and, of course, for money. Pleasing people was their business. They were people pleasers, entertainers, hucksters, con artists, and magicians. They knew how to get in touch with your emotions. They really knew how to spin a story. They knew how to tell a story in a way that would guarantee that tears would be rolling down your cheeks and you'll be all in awe of them, because they told you such a heartwarming story. But they did it in order to get paid. And unfortunately, today we know of con artists and heartstring pullers and storytellers and hucksters too. And sometimes they're found in pulpits. We've seen the downfall of church ministries and famous preachers, especially TV evangelists. Their downfall came because of their goal of pleasing people more than their desire or goal of pleasing God. They sought to gain a following, to grow a crowd, to please people enough so that they would give more and more of their money. And they've done much to discredit Christianity and Christians all over. That's why I think pastors would do well to stay clear of handling the church's money directly so that there wouldn't even be a hint of impropriety. Many people will automatically assume the worst these days, and I personally avoid handling the money directly as much as I can because I don't want the message of the gospel and the money to be intermingled in a bad way. In other words, like Paul, I don't want the message of the gospel to become discredited or discounted because of a claim of financial mismanagement or worse. So that's part of the reason why we as a church try as much as possible to keep our finances pretty open and public, and we use outside agencies to do auditing and things like that. And our church leaders have separate and distinct roles. The gospel message in the ministry of Christ Church is too important just to be lazy or lackadaisical about these matters. Pleasing God is too important. So one of the first lessons I think we can take away from reading someone else's email this morning is the responsibility that we have to please God, not people. We have a responsibility to please God, not people. But it's so easy to want to please people. At least that's true for some of us. We're great at customer service because we want everyone to be happy, fulfilled, to get what they need. And if we can help make that happen, well, we're even happier. And we even feel powerful in our ability to get what people need and to make them happy. And some of us even get paid to do so, which is not necessarily a bad thing, of course. Many of us are wired to keep the peace, to maintain harmony or create harmony, to build consensus, to be democratic and avoid conflict at all costs. Why avoid conflict at all costs? Well, because someone's not going to be happy. Being too much of a people pleaser, though, can mean that we are willing to let certain things go that we shouldn't let go, not challenge bad behavior that we should challenge, or overlook offenses that we should be confronting, or become a doormat for others to walk over, all over, or to be used by others, even fudge a little on our moral convictions, all in order to keep the peace. As long as we're in harmony, as long as we're not upset with each other, we try to control the emotional environment, and some of us are willing to do just about anything just to keep the peace, make other people happy. Being a people pleaser may have its benefits. You don't have to exert any energy. You can be lazy. You don't have to challenge anything. You don't have to challenge anybody's behavior or have a challenging conversation with someone. You may get paid well to make people happy. You gain this personal power of being the one who makes people happy. But ultimately, believers and those who proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ have a responsibility to please God first, not people. So the apostles, they begin addressing their issues and concerns in the letter after chapter 1's thanksgiving section. Remember, I told you last week, the apostle Paul, he begins a lot of his letters anyways with this section called the thanksgiving section, where he's thanking God and praising God for all the good things that the church has been doing and he wants to continue to see happen. It's also a form of introduction to the whole letter because he's laying out what he's going to talk about in the rest of the letter. So after chapter 1's thanksgiving section, the apostles begin with this defense of their integrity here in 1 Thessalonians. Without integrity of character, well, what else matters, right? What else could they say if they're not trustworthy? So their integrity is the first topic of this letter that they address. So it must have been an important one for what they were going through. And as usual, it is also a teaching moment for us as well this morning. As we learn of the apostles' integrity in life and ministry, we too can learn something about our own lives and the integrity in our own lives and ministries. In chapter 2, they begin by saying, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results." An interesting way Paul likes to say things like that, not without results. What does he mean? Well, there were results, right? Yeah, there were some results. So our ministry to you was not without results. You know, brothers and sisters. So to start, he says, you know yourselves what has been happening among you and what has happened to you as a result of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was that? Well, chapter 1, verse 3, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. And in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you. And they, as it says in verse 9, they turn to God from idols and they serve the living and true God, and they wait with hope for his son from heaven. So they can see from their visit from the apostles, it was not without results. It had results. It was not worthless. It was not meaningless or a failure. Everyone can see and witness the changed lives that they have and the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's going on there. Something's happening. Something has changed. God is on the move. And the apostles are kind of reminding them that you can see that among yourselves. And even people in other cities can see it because they're responding to the gospel that they see lived and preached among you. Something's going on there. And you are even witnesses of this fact. This is true and real good spiritual stuff that's happening. So not only that, the apostles have been preaching this message in the face of severe opposition, it says in Philippi, verse 3 of chapter 2. They've already been doing this. They've been preaching this message, and in the face of severe opposition, in other words, in preaching the gospel message, they're not pleasing everybody. Not everybody's happy with this message. The gospel has a tendency of rubbing people the wrong way, some people the wrong way, especially when the brightest and the best of the community are converted. Paul mentions that in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 4. There he notes that they were converted in Thessalonica. Those who were converted in Thessalonica included not a few prominent women. There goes Paul again. Not a few prominent women, quote unquote, meaning there were more than a few prominent women, those who were wealthy. So that, along with the negative attention they have been getting from the capital city of Rome because there are these Christians not worshiping the Caesar, and that's going to bring negative attention to town. So people weren't happy about this. It would have caused a stir. It would have caused an opposition. But still, the message of the gospel is more important. It's more important than hurt feelings or someone doesn't get their way or someone, heaven forbid, disagrees with you. In fact, opposition, challenge, or outright rejection is a good test for how strongly you really hold to your convictions and your beliefs. Are you still willing to share them, knowing that you're not going to please everyone? Are you willing to share your deep convictions and Christian values with others, even though they may very well reject you? The apostles say that what they have been doing, that's what they have been doing. They've been preaching this message, and it hasn't been pleasing everybody. In a hostile environment, in struggle and opposition and hardship, they still took the risk, and they spoke to them freely and boldly about God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." The word for trick there has the sense in the original language for fishing with bait. And no amount of tricks or impure selfish motives or greed could cause them to continue to proclaim a message like the gospel in such harsh conditions, in such a hostile environment. There must be another motivation, another reason why they continue to do this. On the contrary, it says in verse 4, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. And then again in verse 6, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, verse 7, we were like young children among you. The apostles had a right to ask for an offering for their ministry, but they didn't. They could have asserted their rights as apostles of Christ, but they didn't. They laid down their rights for the sake of this new church plant. Their primary goal was to proclaim the message of the gospel of Christ, not their own self-pleasure or feeling comfortable all the time or personal gain or becoming famous or wealthy. They had the responsibility to please God, not people. And we too have that responsibility to please God, not people. How have we compromised our faith or our moral convictions just to make someone else happy or just to keep the peace, make somebody not angry with us, right? So secondly, the apostles, in describing their how they behaved among the Thessalonians, are teaching us how to be faithful and pleasing to God when we're working with others, maybe even in harsh environments. So let the means match the message. Let the means match the message. Care, gentleness, love, and respect. See, one of my concerns of beginning a message or a sermon this way about pleasing God and not people is that some will take it to the extreme and say that we only need to please God. Who cares about everyone else? Care, love, and concern, respect for other people. Well, that goes way down on the totem pole because I'm pre-pleasing God and it's all about me pleasing God and we're in our own heads. But that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying today. The apostles show us just how important integrity of character is, not only in declaring the true gospel message boldly, but also in living the gospel before others too. The message comes with a means, and that's you and me. So the apostles may be defending their integrity, but they are also teaching us something about living lives of integrity before the face of God while we deliver the gospel message. Pleasing God also means treating others with care, gentleness, love, and respect. The Apostle Peter, we'll go to a different apostle now, right? We've been talking about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." That makes sense, right? Always be prepared to talk about your faith. Be prepared to know what you believe and why you believe it. You know, give a reason for that hope that you have. Be prepared to talk about that with someone. But he continues, "But do this with gentleness and respect." Do this with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, "keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." The means matter. You and your life and lifestyle matter. Your attitude and behaviors matter. Gentleness and respect have fallen on hard times these days. Everyone tries to get their own say, a word in edgewise, or to have the final word in a conversation. They want everyone to hear their truth, and they get really upset when you don't believe their truth. And we're angry and upset, and we have an argument about everything, and we're not afraid to just let it all spill out of our mouths. And some think they're pleasing God with their vitriol and their steamrolling of another person in a conversation, when in fact their lack of gentleness and respect for the other person causes them to push away and maybe even become more opposed to what you're trying to say. Gentleness, care, love, respect, they're part of the gospel message of Jesus and therefore ought to be part of the means by which Christ's disciples share that message of good news. So the apostles, they describe their behavior among the Thessalonians. "We were like little children before you," verse 7 says. Others have translated it as infants. In other words, we were as innocent as infants, or as innocent as young children. That is, they didn't use trickery or flattery. They weren't greedy in their ministry. It goes on to say that they were like a nursing mother who cares for her children. "We loved you so much," verse 8. "We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." They didn't just give a speech and go home. They didn't just yell their truth in all caps in an email and slam the laptop shut. They didn't just teach a lesson and take their stipend and go on to the next city. No, they lived among them and even worked as tent makers or leather workers, and so they wouldn't be a financial burden to those folks in this new church plant. It was a relational ministry. And in verse 11, it again uses that family language or imagery, saying, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So instead of using trickery or flattery or greed, we were gentle. They were caring and loving. In other words, they lived the gospel, and they showed them what Christ-like living is or could look like. They couldn't please God in their message if their message didn't match the means of their lives and lifestyle, their gently caring, loving, and respectful attitude towards those they were having conversations with, or with those with whom they worked or lived. Not seeking to please people, not looking for praise from people, they said. That's hard for any speaker. Any person, if we're honest. We all want to be accepted and loved by most people. We want people to like us. But for some, the very fact that you follow Jesus and belong to the church is a good enough reason to hate you, to oppose you, to keep you at a distance and even reject you. For a Christian and biblical world and life view and perspective is becoming less and less common and pervasive in American society and the West in general, and it's becoming less and less acceptable and welcomed by more and more people. Our children are going to grow up in a less of a Christian environment than many of us did. And there are children in our own neighborhoods, our own area here, who are growing up not in a Christian household and not going to church. Over 60% of our households here do not go to church. And that's why I get a question from time and again from a person or a child that says, Pastor, what's a pastor? They don't have a concept of what a pastor is, and I think how sad. People-pleasing will keep you quiet about your faith. It will cause you to cower in the face of disagreement. It will make you compromise your beliefs, your values, and your commitments to Christ and His church. People-pleasing could lead you down wrong path of just living to make others happy, and maybe just so that you get some fame or money or power, status, and control, or keep those things. In other words, people-pleasing could become just another way of living to please yourself. Because people-pleasing isn't always about pleasing others. It can be just about pleasing yourself, and that could be what your life goal becomes. On the other hand, if you seek to please God, you will be bold in your speech and your declaration of the gospel good news. Being God-pleasing will help you stand firm in your beliefs and your convictions. Being God-pleasing will draw you closer and closer into God's word so that you know what exactly pleases God and what does not. Being God-pleasing will cause you to become courageous in the face of disagreements and opposition. But being God-pleasing will also make you more Christ-like in how you handle life stressors and how you live out the gospel in gentle, caring, loving ways that respect other people, even those you disagree with. Seeking to be God-pleasing will help us live and speak the gospel in compelling and winsome ways in this world, ways that will give glory to God. And I pray that that's true for all of us. May it be so for all of us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, help us to learn from this letter to the Thessalonian Christians. Help us to evaluate our own lives and lifestyles in the light of the Holy Spirit. And keep us strong, Lord. Keep us strong, bold, and courageous in speaking the name of Jesus, even in hostile environments and cultures and communities. God, pleasing you is more important than keeping things. Pleasing you is more important than our reputations or status or control or what other people think of us. Keep us gospel-focused and on fire for you, Lord. And in the process, continue to make us more and more Christ-like as we grow in our abilities to be gentle, loving, caring, and respectful of other people. Help us to be Jesus to those we meet this week. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.